Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? Said the eunuch. Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Interesting story. One of the questions that came from this morning when reading that was, how powerful is the Word of God? How powerful is our Bible, the scripture that we've been given? Is it useful? Is it useful in mission? Is it useful in our mission to partner with the Holy Spirit in His mission of building the kingdom of God? How useful is it? So we're going to have a little look at this story, a little think about it. And I want you to think, does any of the things that I say, I hear, have any relevance for me? We're going to start by thinking about the people involved. And I've picked five people. There's an angel. There's Philip. There's the eunuch. There's the Holy Spirit. And the driver of the chariot. Somebody was driving it, weren't they? So what do we hear about the angel? We don't know his name. We don't actually know whether it's a he or a she. Or is he just an angel? What we do know, it was an angel of the Lord. Yeah? God's servant. And he got a message. And he said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And that was his job, just to give one message from the Lord to the man who'd got to act in this story. Now, we come to Philip. There's a bit more we know about Philip. We believe this is the Philip that was chosen as one of the seven, whose job was to look after the distribution of food. It's a different job he's got today, isn't it? Where was he? Well, he was north of Jerusalem, in Samaria. We read that a little bit earlier in the chapter, and he was telling people the good news about Jesus. And it says these Samaritans were attentive to listen, because there were miracles, wonders, healings, evil spirits were being sent out of people. Wow, he was having a fantastic time. Imagine that happening up the high street. And he gets a message. And he's got to leave all this stuff behind and go through Jerusalem south towards Gaza, down to the desert road. And what does he do? It says, so he went. Immediately he heard from the angel, he went. No argument, no discussion with God that we have recorded for us. He just went. Was he told what he was going to do? No. He was just told to go. So he went. He's walking down the road, and the Holy Spirit says, go up to that chariot and stay near it. He could hear the voice of the living God. And he was attentive. He heard his voice with specific instructions what to do. He still didn't know what was going to happen when he got there, but he was told to get by that chariot. And when he gets to the chariot, he can hear this man reading the book of Isaiah. Now, although he was from Ethiopia, we assume that he was reading it in a language that Philip understood. He'd been to Jerusalem, hadn't he? Let's have a think about the eunuch for a minute. We don't know his name. We do know about his job. He was the guy who was in charge of all the money for the Queen of Ethiopia. So he was a trusted guy, wasn't he? I wonder why we don't know his name. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. So he wasn't a Jew, but he joined Judaism. He was a man who had some experience of God. He was educated because he could read. And in fact, he read aloud. He was a man with authority. But having read it, he didn't understand what it was all about. But he wanted to. So when Philip comes up to him, he accepted Philip as someone who could tell him stuff, someone who could open things up for him, someone who could give him a bit of understanding. And having understood it all, he accepted what Philip said, understood the scripture, understood why Jesus had come, to the point where actually he said, okay, there's water, I want to be baptized. So Philip baptized him. And after his baptism, We just get one line about him. He says, he went on his way rejoicing. Interesting. What about the driver? We don't know his name either, do we? In fact, we don't know whether there was one or whether there was two. But somebody was looking after it. I can imagine that he heard the scripture being read. He certainly obeyed instructions, because when he said to Philip, come up, he must have slowed down a bit for him to catch up, get on. And when he said stop, he did stop. He witnessed the baptism. He heard the conversation. You wonder, don't you, what did he think? I wonder what it meant to him. We don't know, do we? We don't know. What about the Holy Spirit? I missed him. He was active. He conveyed God's message. He gave instructions to Philip. He knew who was going to be on the road. And he knew who was the best person to tell him about Jesus. He was also in charge of heavenly transport. Because at the end there we see Philip comes out of the water and all of a sudden he's gone. And the next time we read about him, he's back north of Jerusalem going off to this village and telling people about Jesus, ending up in Caesarea. Actually, we think he stayed in Caesarea for quite a long time. The next mention we have of him is years later, when it talks about his daughters being prophetesses. Interesting. So let's have a little think about what actually happened. The first thing we note is that Philip obeyed. He listened, and then he spoke up. It says, Philip began with the scripture and explained all about Jesus, the good news. That reminded me a little bit of something that Jenny and I read only a couple of days ago, which is the Road to Emmaus, where Jesus comes alongside two guys who are talking about it and wanting to understand what is happening. And it says there that Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained what it said about himself. I wonder why he started with Moses. Why didn't he start with Abraham or Adam? I wonder what Philip says. He started with that scripture in Isaiah and explained about Jesus. You see, we have the story of the Israelites, and particularly the area of the bits where Moses is involved, and the people are trapped. They're slaves, aren't they? Moses comes, and after a period of time, eventually they are set free. How did they get set free? The very thing that sets them free was the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood on the doorposts of their houses. And they, if they stayed in their houses, were covered by the blood. And then they didn't just walk out, they were thrown out by the Egyptians. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? We are covered by the blood. His blood was shed instead of ours. He took the punishment that we deserve. That's a fantastic picture. But the picture goes on. If you read the rest of the scripture for the journey of the Israelites, they travel. And as they travel, they start to follow the cloud and the fire. They're going in God's direction. But they do have one more thing: to be completely free. They come to the sea. And they go through the Red Sea. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, this was like their baptism. It was like their baptism. What happened at the Red Sea? The Red Sea, they went through it. But the enemy who was trying to bring fear and capture them again was drowned in the sea, so that they could look back at that event and say, isn't it fantastic? We've not only come out of Egypt, but actually our enemy is completely defeated. Completely defeated. There's no more need to fear because they're not there anymore. They don't have any power over us anymore. And the thing that it says about them, they rejoiced. Boy, did they rejoice. I think Philip must have explained a bit of that to him. It's a bit like Peter in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when he preaches. And they say, what must I do to be saved? He says to them, repent and be baptized. So for every Christian, everyone who gives their heart to the Lord, it's the intention is that you not only are born again in your spirit, but that you are baptized. But not once, twice. That's not twice in water. But John's talking about Jesus said, I'll baptize you with water. And what did he say? Jesus will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the journey for every Christian, and sometimes it's in different orders because God never sticks to any plan. Well, he sticks to his own plan and not our plans. But then salvation comes. And baptism comes in water and in the Holy Spirit. We were thinking we haven't used this baptistry that I'm standing on since we did the renovation. We laid these carpet tiles, especially with only a tack adhesive, so that we could be lifted up and the stage pulled forward and we could open the baptistry. We did use it before, didn't we? Yeah, we did. And we're going to use it again. We've actually said to ourselves, let's have a baptism service at the end of April, 27th, I think that's the date, is it? I think so. It's close to that anyway. It's the Sunday around that 27th. 26th. So if you have given your heart to the Lord, you may have already been baptized in the Spirit, but maybe you haven't actually been baptized in water. So there's an invitation for you. If you want to be baptized in water, then come and talk to us, come and talk to me, we'll have a chat about it. There's a little footnote in my Bible about Philip and the eunuch. And it adds to his request to be baptized. It just one line beforehand. Philip says to him, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he says, yes, I have. Now I want to be baptized. It's only in some of the translations, but it's a footnote in mine. I thought, oh, that is interesting, isn't it? Because that's the question that we ask for anybody who's going to be baptized. Because we don't want to baptize anybody who isn't a Christian, who hasn't been born again, because it means nothing. But if you have been born again, it's a wonderful experience that you can go through in obedience to what Jesus wants, come out of it rejoicing and knowing that the enemy has no more jurisdiction over your life because it's complete and your salvation is complete. So what can we learn from this little story? First thing I wrote down was, listen to the Holy Spirit. He knows who you are to talk to. He knows who is the right person to bring the revelation of Jesus to any particular individual. So you have to listen and know who you're supposed to talk to. And when he speaks, be obedient. It's interesting. When they picked the seven, and Philip was one of them, what was the criteria that they chose men who were full of the Spirit? Philip understood the Word of God because he was able to expand it and explain it and lead people to Jesus. So that's a job for us, isn't it? We've got to get into this thing and read it and understand it so that we can share it. But the Bible itself, without any explanation, can do some fantastic things. I was reading the other day, I was having a look to see if I could find some experiences of people who have started to read the Bible. And I found this bit of information about a church in the USA, in Louisiana. 2023, the pastor there challenged all of his congregation to read the Bible in 1 year. He says, I'm going to do it, and I want you to do it. He said, from that time on, the atmosphere in his church changed. And things started to happen. They hadn't even expected. Because just getting ourselves into the Word of God does things to us. Opens a way for God to speak. There's some interesting things happening in our country at the moment. I found out this other little fact here. It says, 2025 was a record year for sales of the Bible. SPCK group, who are a big group, they normally sell about 3.6 million pounds worth of Bibles in a year. That's a lot of Bibles, isn't it? Every year. But 2025, they sold 6.3 million pounds worth of Bibles. Now, it wasn't they put the price up. God is stirring people to read his word. I heard about a story about a young boy, a teenager, who'd started to read the Bible and was so excited, he went into his school and he said to them, can I have a classroom because I want to read some of this to my schoolmates? So he stood up in assembly and said, I'm going to read the Bible. Does anybody want to come? So they came. The first time he did it, there were 36 kids turned up to read. Wow. Within a month, he was doing it every week. Within a month, there was 150. There is something happening with this younger generation. God is doing something. And we've got to get on board, haven't we? We've got to really just reach out and say to God, come on. We don't just want it happening around the country. We want it happening here, don't we? So we've got some Bibles. There's a stack that Trinity left us in that little bookcase over there. Martin picked some more up because Hope Church gave us some New Testaments. And actually, we'd like to give them away. But we are going to use them because I want to do a little experiment. We're nearly out of time. But I want you, if you've got a Bible, can you find Isaiah 53? And if you haven't got one, then you can grab one from the back. You can grab some outside if you want one. And we're going to read it aloud. And then I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal his message to us through this passage. Okay? And then if we've time, you can share that. You can come next week and tell us what God said to you out of this particular bit of scripture. So let me pray. Holy Spirit, will you speak through the word that we are about to read? Help us to hear your voice. Highlight those things to us that you want us to hear and understand. Amen. So, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence nor any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
I felt the Lord gave me a picture to show you. Some people might think the Bible is a bit old and stuffy. But he's put it in our hands. And there's life in it. Can we have the next picture? Out of the Word of God comes life. And that life comes out and it grows and it grows. Let's have the next picture. And there's something beautiful that comes out when the life of God comes and expressed through His Word. Thank you.